Well, in 1897, 11 people gathered in a town 200 kilometres from here, Katanning, and decided to start a church, Katanning Baptist Church. Now, 9 of the members of that 11 were from one family, and it's quite surprising that they decided to make a Baptist church because they were all from a German or Lutheran background. And those 9 members were 9 members of the Beck family, my family back then. So they started Katanning Baptist Church, the third Baptist church in Western Australia, and they thought, well, we need a pastor to shepherd us, to disciple us, to help us grow and reach the region. So they put their heads together, they prayed, and they found a 30-year-old man from Melbourne, Victoria. His name was William Kennedy. And they invited him to come as the pastor. And so he came full of energy and enthusiasm. And he did far more than just disciple that local church in Katanning, because he had a bicycle and he was prepared to go places. And so over the next 2 decades, William Kennedy would plant churches in Maricunda, Wagen, Narrogin, Pingelly, Kojunup, I believe also Ravensthorpe and Noangara, all across the Great Southern in the very region that we live. It's an incredible story. It's our story. It's the story of the Great Southern. It's the story of God using one man to build churches and build disciples who would change the region. And some of you here are actually people who have grown up in those churches. His work has resulted in you. You're fruit of his labour. You're disciples of Jesus because of him, and so am I. Well, as we think about another 11 men, men this time, who met in a mountain in Galilee, these men would meet with the risen Jesus, and they would be given a task that would have a momentous impact on the entire world. In fact, not just in the Great Southern, but everywhere. All disciples of Jesus who have ever existed came because these 11 guys did the job that Jesus gave them. Now, these guys had been told by 2 ladies, both called Mary, to go to a mountain in Galilee because Jesus was alive and he would like to meet with them. Now, I'm not sure how they were feeling about this news. No doubt surprise and jubilation. The dead Jesus is alive, but also no doubt some doubt, some concern based on what they did last time they saw him, and some doubt and concern as well. It's no surprise that when some of them saw the risen Jesus, they fell on their faces and worshipped him. And it's no surprise that others doubted, as the text said. They weren't sure what to do with this moment. So this little series we've been doing, we've looked at the end of Jesus' life, we've looked at his arrest, we've looked at his trial, we've looked at his crucifixion, we've looked at his resurrection, and now we look at the end of the story of Matthew, which in many ways is just the beginning of the story. It's the beginning of the story of how the life, death, and resurrection changed the world, changed us. It's quite significant, I think, that this weekend we're in the Great Southern. We're on the edge of a mountain, hill. There's probably going to be about 400 of us this weekend who hear the exact same words that these 11 men heard 2,000 years ago. What does God want to do with us as we obey the command that he's given to reach the world around us? I want to put to you today that once you've encountered the risen Jesus, your whole world will change. Once you've encountered the risen Jesus, your whole world will change. So let's have a look at the passage. As we go to that mountain, Matthew 28, we look at these first 3 verses, 16 to 18, and notice how things have changed from where we've been. There's nothing like this that's happened while Jesus was still alive before his death and resurrection. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So these 11 disciples encounter the risen Jesus. They see him face to face. This is the very one that they'd sat at his feet and listened to. This is the very one that they had seen him do great miracles. They'd heard his teaching, they'd seen his work, but they'd also seen him get arrested. And that they heard that he'd died on a cross, but they'd fled from that scene. And here they were face to face with him. It's no surprise that some doubted and others worshipped. Now, if you had just deserted Jesus the last time you'd seen him, and you've been told to go and meet with him on a mountain, what are you expecting Jesus to say to you? The risen Jesus is about to address you. Last time you saw him or he saw you, you were running away from him. Perhaps you're thinking this is going to be a good old telling off, a good old story of shaking your head. "I'm disappointed with you guys. I told you I was going to go to Jerusalem. I told you I was going to be arrested, spat on, abused, die, rose again. Why didn't you listen to me? I had a plan to use you to change the world. Now I've got to come up with another plan." But of course, that's not what happens. As these disappointing men stand before Jesus, he gives them a very short speech. It's only 3 verses long. It's a speech that would change the world. In his speech, he makes a claim, he gives a command, and he gives a comfort. He makes a claim, gives a command, and brings a comfort. So the very first thing that he utters to them, that the risen Jesus says, is that he has more authority than anyone else in the entire universe. And that authority has been given to him by his Father. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. There is nobody that Jesus answers to. In fact, everybody answers to Jesus. All people, all demons, all angels. There is no rival to Jesus. He is at the very top. Now, these 11 failures, these 11 disciples, these 11 broken men stand before him, guilt-ridden, and they encounter the risen Jesus. It's interesting as you think about that, because that's exactly the place that all people are meant to encounter the risen Jesus. Broken, guilt-ridden, downtrodden, as they encounter the one who died in their place for their sins and is now alive and offers them life, forgiveness, and salvation. And that's what he offers them as he gives them the role of working for him. They call out to have mercy on him. So my question to you is, have you encountered the risen Jesus? Have you met him? Not on a mountain in Galilee, but in your heart, in your life. Through his word, by his spirit, have you encountered the risen Jesus? Has he changed you? The one that died for you and is alive today, have you encountered him? If not, you can meet him today. He will change your life. He will give you forgiveness and eternal life and a role in his kingdom. But don't leave today without encountering him. We'll now arrive at the main part of the text, the main part of the speech, where we see the risen, all authoritative Jesus gives a command to his followers. He's not disappointed in them, rather he entrusts his whole future and the plan of changing the world to them. He entrusts to broken, weakened people the task of transforming the world through the message of his death and resurrection. So let's have a look at verses 19 and 20. What does he say? It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, Most of us know this little section in the Bible called the Great Commission, where Jesus entrusts the role of building his kingdom to his followers. And on first sight, it does appear to be a crazy plan, doesn't it? If you've got all authority in heaven and earth, and therefore you can do anything, why entrust the plan of changing the world by your death and resurrection to these hopeless guys, to these broken sinners? It seems wrong. Now, I'm pretty blasé about many things, and as I walk into situations, I often say, what could go wrong? It occurs to me that everything could go wrong in this situation as Jesus hands his kingdom over to these 11 people. Everything could go wrong. But of course, here we are in 2023 in Albany, in the opposite side of the earth, saying these exact same words and talking about this same death and resurrection of Jesus, the one who was dead and is now alive. It seemed like a crazy plan, but it's a plan that's come to fruition. Well, what is it exactly that Jesus tells his followers to do, and therefore is telling us to do today? Well, it looks like there's four things, doesn't it? To go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. But if you look at the original language, there's actually really only one command here. And the command is to make disciples. Make disciples. That is your highest priority, having met Jesus and becoming one of his followers, that now you make disciples. It's the command for all people who have encountered the risen Jesus to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple and how do you make one? Good questions. What's a good disciple and how do you make them? In the video, it said a disciple is a follower of Jesus, somebody who follows Jesus. A disciple literally is just somebody who follows a leader. They listen to their teaching and they try and imitate them and become like them. So a Christian is a disciple of Jesus, someone who follows him, who learns from him and seeks to live his ways. Other people would like to use the word learner. So somebody who's a disciple is a learner, someone who seeks to learn from Jesus and learn to live his ways. Others would use the term apprentice, do an apprenticeship in Jesus, like you would to get a trade, follow him around, learn his ways, live and become like him. So the disciples are commanded to make more disciples. And they aren't going to be disciples of the disciples. They are going to be also disciples of Jesus. So make more disciples of Jesus, and we'll follow him together. Well, how are we meant to do this? If that's the chief task of the Christian, to make disciples, how are we meant to do it? Well, the word starts with the word go. But more literally, it's as you go. As you go, make disciples. You're not necessarily automatically think, I need to go somewhere else and make disciples, but as I go about the places that I go, I'm to make disciples there. Wherever I go, that's where I should make disciples. So where do we go? We go to our homes. We go to our work. We go to our places of hobbies. We walk the dog around the block. We come to church. Wherever we go, that's the place that we're to make disciples. When we go to our appointments, we're not meant to hear, this is what we do in our 1 hour a week when we come to church. That's not our disciple-making hour. Sure, we do it there, but it's a whole-of-life thing. Who are we make disciples of? Well, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Because this message of Jesus who died and rose again is not just a message for Jews. It's not just a message for men. It's not just a message for children. It's a message for all. All people from all nations, which means in the places that you go, you encounter people from different nations. And therefore, any church should be full of people from different nations because the gospel is for all people and of different ages and different genders. But of course, there are places in the world, other nations, that also need to hear the message. And there, therefore, is a requirement to go to them as well. Well, how do we make disciples? Well, according to the passage, it says we baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we teach them to obey the words of Jesus, his way of living. So we baptize and we teach, which is kind of shorthand for something a little bit bigger, isn't it? In that we baptize people into the family. We tell people about the life, death, and resurrection, and anyone who trusts in that message and believes, well, they get baptized. They go into the water and they show symbolically that they've been washed, to made clean, washed from their sins, that they used to live in this way, but now they've died to living for self and they live now for Jesus. But of course, making a disciple doesn't stop when someone's wet at baptism. It's a whole of life thing. Making a disciple takes you from the time you're converted all the way until you meet Jesus. All of us who are disciples should keep growing as disciples, learning to go the ways of Jesus. And so we teach others how to follow Jesus. And we're actually doing that right now, aren't we? I'm actually teaching you how to be obedient to the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus that we're looking at today are the words that he gave after he rose again, that the believer's job is to go and make disciples. And that's what we're learning today, to be obedient to making disciples of other people. Now, of course, we must then pause and at least ask ourselves, am I a disciple maker? Have I given my life to making disciples? Therefore, are there unbelievers in my life that I'm talking to about Jesus? Are there believers in my life that I'm talking to about Jesus and teaching and growing them? If that's the very purpose for what God has saved us through Jesus, to therefore go and make disciples, am I doing that task? Of course, we therefore have to transform the way we think about our lives. Our homes are no longer just the place that we go to sleep and eat, but the place that we go to make disciples. Our work isn't the place that we just go to earn money, it's the place that we go to make disciples and earn money to help more disciples. Our sports clubs aren't just the place that we go to have fun. We have fun while we make disciples of people. Are we making disciples? Well, I said a couple of times already, this seems like a crazy plan. It seems like a crazy plan to hand over all that God has accomplished through his son to weak, sinful people. But the last words of this great commission are what make it work and what gives us great comfort to know that it can work. Otherwise, without this last sentence, these disciples would have gone away crushed by the weight of what Jesus is asking them to do. And so there in the last verse, it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm with you always to the very end of the age. When Joshua was sent into the nation of Israel to bring that place as the promised land, the people in there to overtake all the enemies, God said to him, "Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." Why not? "Because I will be with you wherever you go." Here's Jesus saying to these 11 people and all who will follow him based on their teaching, "Go make disciples of all nations, but I am with you. I am with you." And just take a moment to let that sink in. Who's with us? The one who died and rose again. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself is with us wherever we go until the end of the age. What comfort. No wonder the mission worked. No wonder the mission keeps on working. When my kids were younger, to train them, I used to, if they wanted something from the shops, I'd often say, "Well, you need to take that now and the money up to the checkout and buy it." And you can see the horror go across their face. But then I say, "It's okay, I'll go with you." And of course, there was great relief and comfort. As Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, but it's okay, I will go with you. I'll be at work in you, and I'll also be at work in the people that you're making disciples of. I'm at work. I'm the reason this will work. So we've thought about the claim that Jesus has all authority. We've talked about the command to make disciples, and we've talked about the comfort that Jesus is with us. Now, it occurs to me that most of us are quite comfortable with the claim and very pleased with the comfort, but not so glad about the command. We're very pleased that Jesus is the one who died and rose again and is the King of Kings. We're really happy about that. That's changed our lives. We're really happy that he's with us all the time. It gives us great comfort that wherever we are at any time, Jesus is there with us. How reassuring. But the command to go and make disciples, when we hear that, that kind of makes us just a little bit nervous. A little bit nervous. Why is that? Maybe we think we need to be like William Kennedy and change an entire region. Maybe we think we need to be a Bible study leader or a preacher or a Billy Graham. And we think about ourselves as followers of Jesus and we think we are just pretty ordinary. We're just pretty feeble and we're pretty weak. We're not good at this. And then we remember the very 11 people that Jesus gave this command to, very much like us. Once you've encountered the risen Jesus, your whole world will change. Once you've been confronted by your sin, been transformed by his grace, you then give your entire life to Jesus to do whatever you want, he wants with your life. And you start saying things, this is a line I said a few weeks ago, anything, anytime, anywhere, God, I belong to you. Or, God, I'm the clay, you're the potter, make whatever you want with my life. God, you've bought me at a great price. I'm going to give you my entire life. Do what you want. Lord, if making disciples is why you've saved me, then I will do it. Now, friends, can I humbly say to you, if you think that this is just too hard and you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to get on board with what Jesus has commanded us, then you need to go back and encounter Jesus again. You need to go back to the cross and realize who the risen Jesus is and what he's done for you. And let that transform you. And as it changes you and your world, you will change the world around you by his grace. As we think about how to put legs on this, how to walk out this knowing what to do, I thought I'll give two basic points and then tell you about 10 people who have discipled me and how they've done it as a way of showing you what making a disciple looks like, this disciple. So let's work our way through that. So 2 points. The first is start making disciples wherever God has put you. And most specifically, whichever house God has put you in, the home that you're in. Therefore, if you're a spouse, how do you encourage your spouse to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Give your life to that. If you're a parent, give your life wholeheartedly to raising the children into disciples of Jesus. That's what you've been tasked to do. If you're a grandparent, make sure that those cute little kids who come over for lollies also become disciples of Jesus. Give your life to that task. So often we hear the Great Commission, we think we need to run overseas and do it. No, no. Start where God has placed you right now. And of course, your patch is bigger than your home. It includes your work. It includes your friendship networks. But don't miss your home, the very place that God has placed you. And of course, right now, we've been asking the question about Alpha. Alpha's about making disciples. It's about introducing people who don't yet know Jesus to encounter him and be changed by him. So who in your family, who in your workplace, who in your sporting club, who in your friendship network could you ask to come to Alpha and say, look, our church is running this thing about Jesus. Would you like to come with me? It starts on Wednesday week. It's here. We'll feed you and we'll see Jesus together. So start where you are. Secondly, be open to leaving your home to go somewhere else to make disciples of other people. Because there are many nations and many tribes in our world who don't know Jesus. And there's just about no one working with some of those tribes. And they desperately need to hear the message that will give them salvation. And for that to happen, we must, as churches, keep sending people to the far corners of the earth to tell people about Jesus. And so that might be something that God's sown deep in your heart, so that whenever someone talks about overseas mission, your heart starts beating faster and you think, God, I think maybe you've got that for me. And if that's you, do something about it. Start the process of being trained and sent. We would love to send more people from this church overseas to do the work of making disciples. Okay, 10 people who have discipled me over my life. Now, I could actually name, I reckon, closer to 100, because I reckon it takes a lot of people to make a disciple. There's been so many people who have built into my life, and that's probably true of you. But I think these practical examples just show you that making disciples isn't as weird as you might think. It's just a part of a normal Christian's life. And so let's go through these. Firstly, my parents. My parents have had the greatest influence on me being a follower of Jesus of anyone. They're the ones who read me the Bible stories. They're the ones who took me to church every single week, no matter what. They made sure I was in Sunday school. They drove me from the farm to youth group and back in and back out to pick me up. They paid for me to go to Christian camps. They made sure I was immersed in Christian living and introduced me to Jesus. They did their job. Secondly, my sisters. When I wasn't fighting with them, we walked the Christian life together. We discussed things amongst ourselves. My twin sister and I got baptized on the same day on our 16th birthday. It was good for me to have somebody to do that with me. It gave me confidence. Two of my sisters went up the front at an evangelistic crusade and became Christians, and I thought, I need to do that too. They encouraged me to do that. Thirdly, my granddad prayed for me every day that I would become a pastor. Now I heard about this when I was a teenager and I thought, God's not that powerful. There's no way that's going to happen. And here we are, the faithful prayers of someone for a grandchild. Fourthly, my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Phillips, when I was in late primary school, she took time to teach me, to open the Bible and to ask the hard questions that I had of her. Fifthly, a young guy called Cameron, who lived on a farm down the road when I was about 14, said to me, would you like to read the Bible with me? And so for a few months, we read through the book of Philippians together, and I still remember so many of the things that he showed me from God's word during that time. Our youth pastor, growing up, he opened his home for us. He fed us and he taught us the Bible. And I still remember things I learned in that home. An older Christian man called Kev took me under his wing when I was a later young adult and then through my 20s. And he always made sure he asked me questions about my faith. He said, how are you going with Jesus? He said, what do you think about the future? What do you think God might want to do with you, Phil? Have you thought about that? My mates, as I was growing up and through the 20s and 30s, because they loved Jesus and because they stayed focused on their relationship with him, just by being Christians, they encouraged me to stay focused on Jesus as well. Just being with them help me stay a disciple of Jesus. Marriage, the refining fire marriage for most of us is where we've learnt about our own selfishness and our sin, and we've been encouraged by somebody else, and that's been true with Holly over the last 27 years. And then my children. So as I noticed Austin start reading his Bible every day, I thought, oh man, he's disciplined at this Bible reading thing every day. And here I am, a pastor of the church, thinking I need to actually do what my son's doing as he encouraged me to read the Bible every day. So 10 people, most of them wouldn't realize that their names are on this list because they were just doing what Christians do. Jesus had changed their worlds, and therefore they were changing the world of the people around them. So once you've encountered the risen Jesus, your whole world must change. I'll give you a moment to sit before God and consider where you're at as a disciple of Jesus and where you're at in making disciples of him. Father, it seems like a crazy plan to change the world through weak, sinful people like us. We've looked at some of the famous people who have changed the world, but every disciple is to make other disciples. And so we ask for your help, we ask for your strength, and mostly we ask for focus, so we won't be distracted from the task that you've given us. So even as we go today into a meal, may we encourage one another. As we go into our week, where we be deliberate in having conversations and opening the Bible, help us in the job you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.